Well, now, if you'd like to open your Bible at some familiar words, 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, and tonight's just a short introduction to the series that really begins next week. We have, for the last 18 months, ever since I came to Lansdowne, we've been doing what we believe in our studies on a Thursday night. And we came to the end of the section on the Holy Spirit, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, just before we went away on holiday. And I feel we should have a break from that now. And we are going to look at a book at a time. One book of the Bible as a sort of bird's eye view each week, commencing next Thursday with the book of Genesis. And this will perhaps help us in our Bible reading and Bible study, as well as getting right down into the text and part of a text, and looking at it microscopically, as it were, as we should do, but also to step back and look at a whole book. But tonight we'll just introduce the series and say something or some things about the Bible. These will be very familiar things, but it's good for us to remind ourselves of them. The word Bible comes from both a Greek word and a Latin word. The Latin word for book is Biblia, and the Greek word for books is Biblia. And that's a very happy coincidence, because the Bible is both one book and many books. It's books. It's a library of books, plural, 66 of them, but it's also one book. Tonight, God willing, Her Majesty the Queen will be paying her only visit in Jubilee year to Bournemouth, and that's going to be some way off the shore in the Royal Yacht Britannia as she sails past. Evidently, that's all Bournemouth is going to get, a sailing past. But when Her Majesty the Queen was crowned, she was given a Bible. She was presented with a Bible at the coronation service. And she was told this about the Bible: "Our gracious Queen, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords." Just imagine that. Imagine saying that. "The most valuable thing that this world affords, here is wisdom, this is the royal law, these are the lively oracles of God," presented with the Bible. Now, what's so special about the Bible? Why are we going to look at the Bible one book at a time? Why do we preach from the Bible every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening? Why do we urge people to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to think like the Bible, and so on? Well, the answer is because the Bible is God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed out by God. So it's God's message, it's God's book, it's God's Word. That's why it's one. There are many human authors, but there's one divine author. And it's profitable, says the Bible, for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right living, that the man of God may be complete, furnished through and through unto all good works. The Queen was told at her coronation that this was the most valuable thing that this world affords, because here is wisdom. Now, we should all want to be wise, both kings and queens and their subjects. Wisdom can be defined in many different ways. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So how many people there are who have no wisdom? So don't fear the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you could define wisdom like this: knowing what is right and what is best and doing it. Or let's put it this way, being wise is the opposite of being stupid, isn't it? Wisdom and stupidity are opposites. And so therefore, what was being said to our gracious queen was, you will need wisdom if you're going to be a good queen, a good ruler. Here is wisdom in the Bible. And that's why it's so valuable. It's the opposite of stupidity. If you read such and such a book and put that into practice, you'll be stupid. It will end in disaster. But if you read this book and put this into practice, it will lead you to eternal life. That's what she was being told and we are being told. That's why it's so special. Here is the royal law, she was told. The queen heads up the legal system. The royal law. But that's an earthly legal system. But back of that there is a divine lawgiver, a king of kings. And she's under him. Her very next breath is in his hands. He turneth the heart of a king or a queen like a stream of water and do whatever he pleases with it. And here is royal law, ignorance of which is not bliss, ignorance of which leads to disaster and condemnation. Here are the lively oracles of God. The word oracles comes from a Latin word to speak. God has spoken. And this is a living book. It's the most relevant book in the world. That's why it's so valuable. God speaks from his word in a living way. Here are the lively oracles of God. 3,800 times and more, the prophets in the Old Testament said, "Thus saith the Lord." These are not our words, this is God's word, they said. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that the New Testament endorses the inspiration of the Old Testament as God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "You err because you don't know the Scriptures." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Scriptures cannot be broken." The Scriptures said that the Lord Jesus said not one bit of the Old Testament would pass away until everything had been fulfilled. He said, "The Old Testament testifies of me." He quoted some of the most disputed passages in the Old Testament, as you know, we've done it before. Perhaps more than his direct testimony to the inspiration of the Old Testament was his use of it. In one passage of just three verses, for instance, Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, where he's speaking about the second coming, seven Old Testament passages are referred to in just three verses. And the apostles carried on that same view. If you read the sermons they preached in the Acts of the Apostles, they're filled with Scripture, the Old Testament. To them, as to our Lord Jesus Christ, what the Bible says, God says. What Scripture says, God says. It's one and the same thing. So the Lord Jesus Christ turned to it when he was in conflict with the devil. It came to his lips when he hung upon the cross. After he'd risen from the dead, he opened their minds and hearts to understand the Scriptures, and beginning at Moses and going right through the Old Testament, he showed them how God's word spoke of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he hid himself from those two on the road to Emmaus. As Dr. Paul Rees reminded us at the convention that we had here in Bournemouth, he hid himself so that they didn't recognize him, so that they had to see him in the word. And he goes on doing that now. That's why it's so special. What is it for? It is to reveal God in his three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible is about. It's a self-disclosure of the living God. We couldn't know anything about God apart from that God has revealed it to us. But God, who gave to you the power of speech so that you can make your mind known to someone you love, God has spoken to mankind. And that word is enshrined in the book so that it can be handed on from generation to generation and studied and preached upon and expanded and applied and obeyed. God's living oracles. And it reveals himself. How else would we know that God is Father, Son and Holy Spirit? The mind of man couldn't conceive of such a thing. And as it is, the mind of man cannot fathom it. But we kneel in wonder, love and praise. But the Bible isn't only just to reveal God, it's to change us. It's not just a book to be read as literature or to be admired. It's not inspired in the same way that Shakespeare is inspired. Every word is breathed out by God. It's unique. And it's given to change us. When I was a school teacher and responsible for assemblies, morning assemblies, I changed from reading from the King James Version to modern versions of the Bible, and the humanists and the atheists on the staff didn't like it. It was too plain. The message was coming across too loud and clear. They didn't mind the old version. It was rather Shakespearean, you see. They liked the rolling phrases, the familiar psalms and so on. But when the Word of God began to be read in plain modern English, then they didn't like it. And they asked me to go back to the old version. I said, no, the Bible was meant to be heard and understood. It's God's message to man. It's a guidebook. The Bible says of itself, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Timothy, I think it was, referred to the fact that he and his brother climbed Scawfell Pike. They wanted, they said, to stand on the pinnacle of England. It's a rather good phrase, isn't it? I think they got it out of a book. To stand on the pinnacle of England. Well now, we know that there are dangers in that journey. There are some precipitous cliffs up the Scawfell range of mountains. And so the night before we were to be found studying guidebooks. Not just one, but any that we could lay our hands on. And we were looking at maps and we were reading of those who'd made the journey as to which was the right way to go. You go up this path, you watch out for this danger, be careful here, look out for that, whatever you do, don't do this, and so on. And in the end, we parents made a decision that we would let them go if it was reasonably clear. And they had their refreshments to give them energy and so on. And they went, it was beautifully clear actually, and they made it to the top and safely back again. But the guidebook. Now the Bible is a book to tell us the way to heaven. And it's the only book that can tell us the way to heaven. John Wesley said, if there's a book that will tell me the way to heaven, oh, give me that book. Let me be a man of that book. And he was. And so should you and I be. A lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Bible is not primarily a guidebook like some old Moore's almanac to pick out some things to try and tell us whether we should take this job or that job, or whether Britain should join the common market or come out of the common market, and all that kind of thing. It's the living oracles of God that we might know God, and that we might walk with God, and that we might think like God thinks, and have wisdom. And there's no shortcut to that, dear friends. It's not the case of sticking your finger in here and there. This is a case of hard Bible study. Until you begin to think God's thoughts after him. You need energy for the journey, and the Bible says of itself that it's nourishing. It describes itself as milk, as newborn babes, says Peter, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's milk. Young believers, even children, can find truth and nourishment in the Bible, protein for their souls. It's bread, the Bible says. It's meat, so that even those who can take the strongest spiritual food find plenty in the Bible and will never exhaust all its supplies. It isn't dry when the Holy Spirit is making it alive. It's honey, says David in Psalm 119, honey to my taste. I meditate upon it day and night. Thy word, sweet to my taste. It's powerful. The Bible describes itself as fire. It describes itself as a hammer through Jeremiah. Hammer, like breaking the rock in pieces. Hard hearts, stubborn hearts. It's a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We attack the devil. We attack wrong thinking and wrong behavior with the Word of God, just as Jesus did when he was tempted. It energizes the Christian on his journey, as we saw in Thessalonians. The living, powerful Word of God, which is at work in you. That's why we are to feed upon the Word of God. I sent somebody in a letter today, I sent them a text. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. It's a group of Christians who'd written and told me how they appreciated the tape ministry here. They used to meet with just four of them. Now there are 15 of them. They meet every week and they're going through our tape catalogue and feeding upon the Word of God. And so I wrote and thanked them for their encouragement, and I said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, strengthen you. But it isn't just one author, one book, it's many books. And if we're going to understand it properly, it does help us to get down to looking at the separate books. And sometimes it's good to step back and look at them one at a time, complete. Now, we took about 18 months or nearly that to go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Well, now there we were going through it closely and carefully. But on these Thursdays, we're going to step back and look at them one by one. I did hear of one pastor who tried to do this all in one sermon. He tried to do all the Bible in one sermon. And he went through all the Old Testament books, and he'd been going for an hour and a quarter. It's even longer than me. He'd been going for an hour and a quarter. And he said, now Daniel, we come to Daniel. Where shall I put Daniel? And somebody got up from the front row and said, you can put him here, mate, because I'm going. But we're going to do one book at a time. There are 66 books in the Bible, 40 different authors or more. And they were different kinds of men, divinely inspired, but their human characteristics come through. Their cultural background was very real. They wrote to special situations, especially the letters. And if we understand about them, we shall understand more how to follow the Bible. Kings, prophets, shepherds, a baker, a civil servant, a rabbi, a doctor, fisherman, a farmer, even an inland revenue tax inspector. Styles change in the Bible. There's history, there's poetry, there's parable, there's prophecy. There's symbolism, some very symbolic books in the Bible, hard to understand. The original language of the Old Testament was Hebrew and of the New Testament was Greek. We need to know we have good translations and how fortunate and blessed we are in this land and in English. But it does help us to understand the language in English if we know something of the background of the Middle East. In the Old Testament there are 39 books, 5 books of the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, the law, written by Moses. We shall be looking at those first. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then there are 12 books of history, like the books of Kings, though there's history in the books of the law. Then there are books of poetry, 5 books of poetry like the Psalms, 17 books of the prophets, some long like Jeremiah and Isaiah, some short like Amos or Obadiah, one chapter. We won't, I don't think, take 2 weeks over the longer books. We'll stick with it one book at a time. I don't mean that we're going to go all through 66 weeks on this. We'll maybe stop and go back to our doctrine again. The New Testament has 27 books, 4 Gospels, 1 history book, the Acts of the Apostles, 21 letters, and 1 very interesting prophetic book at the end of the Bible, the Revelation. It's a shame that the Bible is not read today as much as it used to be by Christian people. When I was a student, one book on doctrine that helped me a great deal was a book called In Understanding, Be Men. by Archdeacon T.T. Hammond. Now, he used to read the whole Bible through once every 3 months. And so with that diligent study and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, that's why he could help some of us students to understand the Bible better, and in understanding to be men. How much Bible reading do you do? You can read the whole Bible through, it said, at pulpit speed. That's the same speed as reading it out loud in 78 hours. So there's really no excuse for us to say, I haven't got time to read the Bible. It's a matter of what we value most. The Queen was given a present when she was crowned. Queen, down the road in the Tower of London, you've got some marvellous jewels that millions of pounds couldn't buy. But we are about to give you something which is the most valuable thing that this world affords. The Holy Bible. Because it's God's book. It's God's message to mankind. And the question I think that comes to us is, before we start one book at a time, how much do we value the book? All right, let's leave it there for tonight.